Amen. Please take your Bible today and turn to the book of James, James chapter 3. I think you heard me say a couple of weeks ago that the book of James kind of rubs me wrong in some areas, which is a good thing because it's like sandpaper kind of wearing off those old rough edges I have and kind of transforming that new person I should be. James, really a practical book. If you remember chapter 1, he speaks about perseverance through troubles and trials and hardships. And then in chapter 2 last week was really about your practice and how if you have a faith, then that faith should do something. That faith should be alive and real. Matter of fact, if you don't have works, probably a good chance he says that you don't have the right kind of faith. And so faith always produces something that leads you to do for the glory and kingdom of God. And this week is a little bit different, not just about faith and works, but now it's really about problems in the early church. And that really is about the things that you say. And so James really kind of hits that hard. So hopefully this morning, as you go through this, you'll recognize that maybe you have a problem with your tongue, that you're not speaking as you should, for we all do. Matter of fact, he'll say that we all stumble in that area. And so let that rub you the wrong way. Let it rub off all those old ways and let you be a person that does right in the eyes of God. So let me read to you out of the book of James, James chapter 3, and just recognize some things that we all need to get a hold of. It says this, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and they obey us, and we turn their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body and sets on the fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, has been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can fig trees, my brethren, bear olive berries, either vine or figs? So can no fountain yield both salt and fresh water. Who is a wise man and do with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." If you would bow your heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your word that does give us correction and guidance. And Lord, I pray today that the word would give us something to think about and some things that need to be addressed and some things that need to be changed. Lord, I pray first in my life that I would be a man that would use the words correctly, that I would say those things that would edify, that would lift up, that would cause others to know you. Lord, I pray that same blessing on those that are under the sound of my voice this morning, that they would recognize your words are indeed powerful, have much influence, and can change much things. So, Lord, today I pray that we'd be your people doing those things that would honor you, especially with the words we speak. Thank you, Lord, again for your promise that when your word is read, it'll not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the word of God is a powerful thing. And so this morning, if you brought your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to do something a little different than we usually do. I want you to hold those Bibles up. You may have your phone on. If your Bible's on your phone, you're using your phone for your Bible this morning, hold that thing up. And I want you to repeat these words after me. This is my Bible. It is God's holy word. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I'm about to receive the inerrant, infallible, indisputable word of God. And I will never, never, never be the same. If you believe that, say amen. I'm telling you, there's something about the word of God that changes everything in our life. It shapes us, it forms us, it corrects us, it drives us, it calls us to live in a different way in passion. And so we need to recognize this word does something for us, but it must be used correctly, and it must change us so that we can be used correctly. And so James is speaking about the words we speak because they have so much influence on others. You may not recognize, but the early church was not really like us. They had many little churches. They had small places they gathered together, sometimes home churches. And it was evident, as we'll see, about how people should speak and teach and relate the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it was given opportunity when many people would get up and share, just like in the synagogues. People would show up and they would have their thoughts about what they'd studied, and they would share a word from the Holy Scriptures. And so James really wants to address that, and really we'll take it a step further about how we use what God has given us, our tongues, our words, to simply edify the Lord and edify others. And so we need to be careful with how we use them. Notice the first thing I want you to see, the tongue has a power to direct. The tongue has a power to direct. He says in verse 1, my brother, and be not many masters. If you do at the study there, the word master, you may have a newer translation, which would be teachers, didaskalos in the Greek there. And so he speaks about that not many of us should be teachers. Now, you got to hold on, because all of us, as we'll see in a minute, are called to teach in some way, shape, or form. All of us have the authority and the power to teach at some place. God has called us all, every one of us, to be a person that teaches others some things, and we'll see that. But then, notice, there's a warning there. He says, let not many of you be teachers or masters. And so we need to recognize that there were some that were teaching that had no business teaching certain things. There were some that were teaching false doctrines in the church, same way with the church of Corinth. There were some way they were teaching that were bringing division. And so we need to recognize that the tongue, our words, have the power to direct others for good or bad. You say, well, what should we be teaching? Well, let me remind you, we must teach in the house of God. We must teach in the house of God. Ephesians chapter 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. 1 Timothy 4:11 says, these things command and teach. And so we're given this command, those that we'll see behind the pulpit where I'm sitting today and other places, given the gifts and authority and command to teach the Word of God. And we must recognize there's a danger when we don't do that right. And so we teach from the pulpit. And let me remind you, there's some guys in there called to preach. I feel sure about that. Preacher, you got to preach from the Bible. You need to use biblical sources as you simply relay the Word of God. There's a lot of guys out there that teach topical. I don't want to get too far off here, but they just grab a thought, and they say, well, let me find a scripture that will match my thought. How about this? Read the Word of God and teach from the Word of God, and let the Word of God speak as it will. And we must be focused on the Word of God. When you get away from the Word of God, you have all kind of things that can go wrong. You can manipulate others in what you believe. I'm just telling you, get back to the written Word of God. Whether it's an exegetical or expository, it does not matter. Just expose the text and let it preach. The Bible never goes wrong. I'm telling you, I've preached some topical sermons, and I've shared some opinions, but let me tell you, my opinions sometimes change. Your opinions may change through time, but the Word of God never changes. Let's not preach or teach opinions. Let's teach the Word of God. The Word of God never goes wrong. Teach maybe from the pulpit. How about teach in Sunday school? One of the greatest opportunities to teach in is to teach in a small group where you can really dig down and focus and share some great things. I know some preacher friends, when they talk about their ministry, they always go back to their Sunday school teachers. Matter of fact, some of you have taught them. Now, I'm not going to call you out for your age, but when they were little, man, they're preaching in churches a lot of places today. And because of your faithfulness to relay the Word of God to them, that made a great impact on them. We need to teach in We Worship and Children's Church. You saw how they went out. Take some opportunity and some time. Sign up for that. You make a difference. God has called us to develop these children and train these children as they should go. Matter of fact, I like what it says in the Word of God about training up children, that we should direct them and help them to be as they should be. We Worship and Children's Worship. Basic principles are taught there. I will trust God. I will obey God. Those little things that they need to understand. You make a great impact on kids. You say, well, what I need to do that? Well, one is a prepared heart. That's one that's right with the Lord. Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, that the people draw unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'm telling you, when it comes to teaching, the first thing you need is a heart that is seeking the Lord, a heart that desires to do God's will. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's never a time I stand up here that I have first not begged the Lord to cleanse me from my iniquities, my sins, my shortcomings, my failings. I want to be a clean vessel, filled to the rim with the Spirit of God. And so we must all have a prepared heart, for we will mess up. Matter of fact, he says in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. In other words, that word offend means to stumble. We will make others stumble, and we will stumble ourselves. So we need a prepared heart to recognize that God wants to cleanse us and help us. But not just a prepared heart, but a prepared mind. We need to be doctrinally sound. We need to have the Word of God in us. We need to be well studied. We need to understand some basic truths so we can relay those to those around us. So you say, well, why teach? What happens if I mess up? Let me read you a comforting verse, Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you, you may mess up. I have shared some opinions at times in a small group and changed my mind and then thought, man, that what was I thinking? That's not quite right. It's okay. If you mess up and you just get, I'll just use the word, discombobulated and teach something wrong, study back up and go back to that person and say, hey, here's what I now believe. It's okay. Just have a prepared heart, a heart that seeks God, and God will use you and fill you. Do not back away from your responsibility to teach. So we must teach in the house of God, but secondly, we must teach those in our home. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Did you hear little Sadie Grace this morning? She got saved at her house. Biblical teaching in that household, she recognized the Lord and called on him. She recognized how good God is in their house. How about your children? What a great responsibility. We need people to share the love of God in their homes. It is not the church's responsibility. It is your responsibility. Why? Because we're only one generation from godliness. There's a saying, what one generation accepts, the next one clings to. What one generation accepts, the next one clings to. And I'm telling you, if we don't teach what is right in our house, the world will teach something contrary. If we don't teach God's principles in our house, the world will come alongside and they will gather our children and they will teach them something that is not right. They need to know the truth. Let it be taught in your house. So let me ask you, what will you be teaching your children this week? What will they see in your life? Will they hear anything biblical in your house this week? Here's the third thing. We must teach in the house of God. We must teach those in our home. We must teach humanity in general. I've already mentioned about the world going astray, but the Bible has called us to teach this lost world. Matter of fact, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are commanded to teach. Matthew 5:13, we are the light of the world. I'm telling you, God has called us to reach out to those around us. I don't care if it's in your workplace. I don't care if it's on the ball field or the recreation department. It doesn't matter. God's called us wherever we go to be that light and to teach them the things that are right. You say, well, that condemnation, I don't like that, because if you're not teaching right, there's a great condemnation. He says, let not many of you be teachers or masters. But I'm telling you, the same is true if God's called you to teach and you don't. Remember the parable, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. God gave some 5, some 3, and some 1. And the guy that had the one talent, he goes and hides it. And he shows back up at the end of the day. So, well, here's your talent back. I didn't use it, but here it is. Man, what a terrible consequence he received because he did not use what God gave him. I wonder today, will that be said about any of us, that God gave us the ability to teach, that God called us to teach in the house of God, in the home, in the world we live in? So here's the questions. Are you teaching where God has called you to teach? Sunday school, Awana, in your home, in your workplace? Are you teaching from a heart that is right with God, one that is seeking Him? Do others see you as a person of God that desires to share the good news, that desires to live out biblical principles and share those with others? God has called us to direct others. So the tongue has the power to direct. But secondly, the tongue has the power to destroy. The tongue has the power to destroy. Now, he wants you to recognize, and you, I think you will know this, that the tongue is puny but powerful. It is a small thing when it comes to our body. Verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member. That word little is melos. It's like part of a melody. It's a small thing there, but it works together for something great. And so he speaks about our tongue. But I think if James was alive today, he would not focus so much on our tongue. Well, he would, but he would also add something to that. He would say, the thumb is a powerful thing. You say, what I'm talking about? Just get on Facebook, amen? Just get on your social medias. All the things we say, or we can hear, but I'm telling you, the thumb will do us just as much as damage as the tongue. The thumbs will do as much as damage as the tongue will. And so relate all this together. It's the words we share, the words we speak, the words we type, the words we give to others. And so he reminds us it's a small thing, but very powerful. And so notice he gives two examples. One, he puts in verse 3 about the bits in the horse's mouth. Notice this. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Anybody ride a horse in here? I do occasionally. I think now I just feed horses. But you get on this horse, this 1,000-pound animal, and you put this little bitty metal bit in his mouth. It's only about this long. And that small little bit makes him go this way or this way, backs him up. That small little bit controls this enormous animal. Now he's going to make a relation to that idea, that our tongue really calls that same thing. When it comes to others, our tongue does a lot when it comes to living for the Lord. Our tongue really controls a whole bunch. So he speaks about this small little bit. Also, notice this, not just a bit, but the rudder or hem on a boat. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small hem. In other words, a very small rudder. He said the old sailing ships, huge, gigantic, had these great waves, faced tremendous waves and tremendous storms and tremendous winds, and yet the guy just sits there and can turn the whole boat with that small little rudder. I kept thinking, I'm trying to get some illustrations about how big this is compared to the ships. And so there's two warships in the United States Navy. There's more than that, of course, but two big ones. Aircraft carriers, the USS Nimitz and the Dwight Eisenhower, both weigh about 94,400 tons. I tried to fathom how big that is, and I started relating that to the cars in Union County. That don't even touch it. It is a tremendous boat, and yet one rudder turns the whole ship around. And so he makes that idea that our tongue has great power and can do tremendous things. We control the things it turns, by the way. He speaks about something on both of those. He says in verse 3, and we turn about their whole bodies. Verse 4 says, and whithersoever their governors list us. In other words, there is a way to turn these things, and we have the power to do that. We have the control in our hands to shape those things. But here's the problem when it comes to turning and using the tongue in the right way. Notice verse 7. For every kind of beast and of bird and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed, has been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. So he speaks about how we should live, and then he says about our tongue being used right. He says no man can tame the tongue. In other words, have you ever seen somebody that just whatever comes up comes out? Matter of fact, somebody said one time, I think my spiritual gift is just speaking bluntly. I said, I don't think that's a spiritual gift, amen. Now you say, well, it must be okay. No man can tame it. That has not given you an excuse to use your tongue like that. I'm reminded that no man can, but the Spirit of God living in you surely can. Never did Jesus speak out of turn. Never did Jesus speak something that caused him to sin. Never did Jesus use his words in the wrong way. Why? He was controlled by the Spirit of God. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And so when the Spirit of God comes in you, you have a choice to use your tongue in the right way, to speak those words the right way. Don't say, I cannot help myself. I'm telling you, you can. It is important to control the tongue. See, yes, the tongue is puny but powerful. But notice the tongue has a problem. The tongue has a problem. verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire. It is a fire. In other words, it goes on to say a world of iniquity. It starts out using something small, and then that world, that word world is cosmos. It lights the whole place on fire. You know, when I was a young guy, really young, like probably some of these that were up here, me and my buddies were at the house. We had this big sage field behind our house, and we had the bright idea we would take matches out there, and we would light some matches, and this is how a young kid thinks, let's see how many we can light before we can't stomp them out. I'm telling you. And so we had this game, 1, 2, 3, 4. And finally, we got to a point where we could not stomp it out, and the field blazed. Mom and Dad and the rest of the neighbors, they went out there and put it out. Let me remind you, two fires got started that day, one in the field and one. Whoo, it was not good. I did not play with matches anymore. Amen. Fire starts like very small, but consumes everything. And so I'm telling you, I'm trying to get to the point where we make those small comments at your house and you start that fire. You make a small remark at the workplace and you start a fire. You share that small talk with somebody that you shouldn't say those things to, and you start a fire. Before you know it, you have a blaze that you cannot put out. The words will go beyond where you speak them. They will go far beyond what you speak. Notice, it is an unruly evil. That word unruly is really the idea for an uncontrolled evil. I'm going to read this verse a little bit later, but let me read it now. Matthew 15:11 says, not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Let me remind you, what you say is important. It does cause great problems. And then it says, it is full of deadly poison. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, that word's two words. It's thananiski and paros. It means to carry death. Some of you guys watch a vineyard, thanatos or thanos. That's that same word. It means a death deliverer. And so when you begin to speak about these things, you're using a powerful weapon that can be used for good or bad. Now, let me remind you, there's some powerful weapons in life. There's some things that will really cause you to hurt others. It may be that you carry a little knife around, amen? Now, y'all not too afraid of this, I can just tell, but hang on. Our tongue sound like this. We can get up close and cut somebody. That's not good. It is a dangerous weapon. Or, whoo, yeah, I'm getting a little dangerous. Amen. Now you pull this one around and your eyes got a little bit bigger. Amen. Now this thing's hard to carry. Well, that little knife's not. I mean, it's hard to conceal this and carry this to work or to your home. People can kind of get an idea of what you're doing. Matter of fact, if you're really good, you can be a double-tongued man, amen? And so that's the kind of idea. But still, it's even greater than this. All right, security team, everybody back off, amen? Preacher done brought a gun to the church house, amen? Your eyes really get, why? Because that's dangerous. It is a danger. If somebody walks into your house like this, you're going to be afraid. If somebody walks into the church waving this around, you're going to be afraid. If somebody takes this to school or people get afraid. Why? It's a dangerous thing. And so, George, you're going to come and get this. Amen? But let me tell you, there's something a lot more dangerous than all those things I've just shared. Amen. What is that? That's not your mother-in-law's tongue. Amen? That's an old cow tongue. But let me tell you, just think about your tongue just for a moment. You can carry this thing to work, and it will kill people. You can carry it to your household and speak to your spouse or speak to your kids in such a way that it just drives them away. You can carry this to the schoolhouse, every place. It is concealed, but it has killed more people than guns or swords or knives or anything else. It rips people apart. They say, oh, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie from Satan. It has ruined many people. In World War II, they said, loose lips sink ships. And when you speak about those things, yes, many things took place there, but I'm telling you, you can kill so many people and break their hearts and ruin them forever. You can say words out of anger, and it does something to the person that they may never get over. Yes, you can try to smooth things out. You can try to make things better. You can try to make things okay, but I'm telling you, those words once spoken cut hard places in your life, and they are hard to get rid of. So he reminds us, though, even though it is puny, even though it is small, even though it is little, and this one's not amen, but even though it is little, it still does great, great damage. I want you to recognize that you have the ability to do something with that tongue, that you need to recognize that God has called you to use that in the right way. And so before you open your mouth and share anything with anybody, just know that what you say is important. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Ecclesiastes 10:11 says, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and the babbler is no better. He's saying, just like a snake will bite you, the one who babbles and uses word poorly is just like a snake that's going to bite somebody else. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so whatever's inside comes out, the tongue relays what is there. You say, what's the big deal? Matthew 15, 17, and 18. Do you not yet understand that whosoever enter in, or whatsoever enter in the mouth goes to the belly and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Matter of fact, it just doesn't defile others. It defiles the whole body, verse 6 says. Matthew 12:36, Jesus said these, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak. Do you know what an idle word is? That's just a flippant word. That's just a word that really you think doesn't mean anything. Every idle word, the Bible says, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. The words that we speak, it defiles our body or people if they're not spoken correctly. It defiles your family. It defiles the church. What are you talking about? Maybe it's the rumor mill. Do you know the phone company used to come down to Worthington Springs to figure out how we could get the word out so quickly? They didn't recognize that, man, you could say something here in the church, and before you go to town to go eat in Lake Butler, everyone was already talking about it. How could that be? The rumor mill, man, how quick things spread around here. That ought not to be so. How about negative words? How about ugly words? That's why he speaks in verse 2 about bridling the tongue. There's a poem of Isabella Young. She lived years ago in the English countryside. There's a churchyard there that has her tombstone on that. And it says, beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Now, I like that in one sense because there are some people that are not going to quit talking about things until they die. How much better to control your tongue, to honor God, to use those things that are not right. And by the way, he doesn't say or mention about going to the monasteries and taking a vow of silence. That is not what he wants us to do. Matter of fact, if we keep on reading, he wants us to use our tongue to declare the goodness of God, to share those things that are right. And so the tongue has the power to direct, the tongue has the power to destroy, but thirdly, the tongue has the power to delight. We can use our words for good. Through the Spirit of God, we have the power to control our tongue. We have a choice. And by the way, again, we're not called to silence, but to share the good news. So notice this, our words must be picked carefully. Notice verse 9, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made at the similitude of God. And so there's out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. We bless God, we curse men. And he said that they're made at the same similitude, that God made these men in their image. And so you say, well, it's hard to bless men when they don't like and don't act like the Lord. But I'm just reminded they are his creation, so we need to recognize that when we speak to others, We need to speak in such a way that we recognize they are made of people or made of God, that they, yes, may not be living right, but my friends, we ought to share those things that are good. And so our speech should have a couple things. Notice this, some words of endurance. In other words, we ought to be patient with people, even though they're hard to be patient with. I like one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So when it comes to words of endurance, how do you respond to people when they are rude to you? How do you respond to people when they blow the horn at you, maybe at the red light? How do you respond to people when they don't say those things that are right in your eyes? Let me remind you about Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, "For here even to you recall, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." You know, when Jesus had people say all kind of things about him, he didn't say it back, and neither should we. We should have words of endurance. Secondly, we should have words of encouragement. Our memory verse today, this week, Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. In other words, man, how good it is. And so we need to speak words that lift others, that build others. We need to speak to our families and our coworkers and those around us, those in church. We need a word that leads them in the right direction. Sometimes it is saying, hey, you're going the wrong way. You've heard me say before about If the bridge was down in Worthington and it just fell down and there were cars coming by driving 60 miles out toward the bridge, we would get out of there, I hope, and say, hey, the bridge is out. That's the wrong way. And tell them the right way to go. That's all he's saying. Use your words and give them words of encouragement, which sometimes, again, points people in the different direction or the right direction. But thirdly, our words should be excited about the Lord. Have you blessed anybody with your words lately? Have you told anybody how good God is for you? Let me just tell you, if you want to get a good word, just go to a hospital and see people recovering. And those that have been sick, those that have undergone different things, man, they'll say, man, God has blessed me with a healing. How good it is. We should be excited about what the Lord says and does. Here's the last thing I want you to see. Our words should be paired with our conduct. Our words should be paired with our conduct. So again, verse 11 says, "Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can fig trees, my brethren, bear olive berries and either a vine and figs? So can no fountain yield both salt and fresh? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation his works with meekness and fear." So let me just remind you, you talk about speaking good words, let your actions match. You can't say good words in church on Sunday and then be like that sainted seller on Monday through Friday. A sainted seller, that's the guy that speaks sweetly on Sunday and swears like a sailor on Monday through Friday. You can't do that. If you're going to make an impact on the lost world, you can't have two yous. It must be the one that serves the one true God. Let your words and your actions match those things. So let me end with this. Are you using your words to bless the Lord and his people? The greatest way you can use your words is to share the gospel of Christ. It is the greatest way to say, I love you. There is no other way to say it like the gospel does. Will you share with others the blessing has laid upon your life? Will you share the good news? Because if you don't, and they never hear, and they never accept, man, what a fate they will end in. There's a poem that goes like this. "You lived next door to me for years, and we shared our dreams, our joy, our tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me in my need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such a trust as should endure. No spats between us ever arose. Our friends were alike, and so our foes. What a sadness then, my friend, to find that after all, you weren't so kind. The days my life on earth did end, I found that you were not a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked about a second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of Christ who would make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me, no words today my bonds to free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for the souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. What a sad commentary. Why not make a commitment today? I will use my words for the kingdom of God. I will use my words to build others up. I will use my words to point them toward the cross. I will use my words to share the good news that there's a Savior in heaven that loves us and will accept us when we come to Him. Use our words for the glory of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life. Yes, the Bible does rub you wrong, no doubt. And so maybe today I'm in good company. Think about the words of my past, the things I've said, the things I failed to say. Maybe you're in that same boat. Maybe right where you stand this morning in a minute, you just confess to the Lord, Lord, you know my life. You know where I failed you. You know how I've not shared. You know, Lord, the things that are needed. And so why not commit today to being a person that will share the good news? A person that will use your words in the right way, not to tear down, but to build up. That's a hard thing to do, especially when no man can tame the tongue, but just know the Spirit of God surely can. Ask Him to help you. Maybe you're here this morning and that little poem really touched your heart, and maybe you're not a believer. Well, let me tell you the good news. God knows your sins, your iniquities, your shortcomings, your failings. And one of those, any of those, will send you to hell. But Christ died for your sins. Christ was willing to take your place that you may have eternal life. And so why not accept that? Why not hear what is being spoken and you come to faith in Christ today? Why not walk that aisle and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus. I need eternal life. There is hope and healing in the Word of God. Maybe it's at this altar you need to get at. There's some things that need to be right, and that's, you think it's the only place that'll help you. Why not get there? Maybe it's church membership, and God's saying, this is the place that you need to share, that you need to teach, that you need to tell the good news. We'll take you just like you are. Whatever it is, don't miss the invitation that was meant for you. Don't miss the invitation to make a change and a choice that you may honor God. God's calling. I wonder will you come. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Help us, Lord, to control our tongue by the Spirit of God, to say those things that are needful and necessary, that will build and not destroy, that will cause others to know you. Help us, Lord, to be fully committed. We give you all the praise for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand, please?